God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there you have that scripture in front of you. Now you're going to Exodus 31. Now, we hit observation. What is observation? What am I going to observe as I read the Bible? So, observation. I talked to you about preparing your heart and sanctifying your heart. So, when you read the Bible, you can observe. Come to the Bible with a pen in your hand, ready to underline a verse, ready to take notes. How is God going to speak to your heart? Then, we talked about interpretation. And what is Bible interpretation? Tonight is a little bit of a continuation about that. It is exposing or explaining the truths found in the passage, learning what the passage means. One of the college teachers was talking to me about teaching in Bible college. And he said, it's absolutely amazing. Here's students studying for the ministry. And when you say, read this verse, now tell me what you think that means. Whatever verse in the Gospels or whatever, he said something simple. He said they just draw blanks. Here's kids going to Bible college, and then when you ask them, they just... He said that shows they're reading, but they're not thinking about what they're reading. That is not... You have to think about as far as... And to get the truth, it takes a lot more work. If you're going to do Bible interpretation, that takes more work than observation. If you're going to read your Bible, that's wonderful. Tried to give you some ways to do that and help. But interpretation is going to include looking at the passage. And there's one thing, I put that verse on here, and on your sheet I put, we're commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. If you're going to interpret a passage correctly, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. What do I mean by that? That means, is this scripture talking to Israel or the local church? There are some passages that are written to Israel that is not written to the church. Is it talking to the Jews or is it talking to the Gentiles? Most false teaching happens because there's no division. There's no division saying, oh, and people will take a verse that applies to Israel and apply it to the church. One more way of dividing the word, is it applying to us now? Or is this going to be filled in the millennium when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years? We're told to divide the word. Let me show you a mistake that people make. You're in Exodus 31. Are you there? I feel sorry for the Seventh-day Adventist crowd. They believe that you're supposed to go to church on Saturday. It's wrong to go to church on Sunday. There's many verses, I think, in the New Testament that you could use to show, no, we go to church on Sunday because in the book of Acts, they went on the first day of the week after the resurrection. Because what? Sunday is the day Jesus rose again from the dead. What do we celebrate on Sunday? The resurrection. I know Easter Sunday is supposed to be Resurrection Sunday, but we celebrate every Sunday. We meet because that's what they did in the book of Acts. How come we don't go to church on Saturday? That's the Sabbath. Look at Exodus 31. Look at verse number 15. Ready? Exodus 31, verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall, watch this, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. Watch this. Verse 17 ought to be marked in your Bible. Watch this. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So God said, the Sabbath day is supposed to, Saturday, is supposed to be observed by the Jews forever. We're Gentiles. We're not supposed to. What do we care about Saturday other than it's soul winning day? It's preparation day. I've talked to Seventh-day Adventists. I feel I'll take them to Colossians. I'll take them to in the New Testament. Do you realize every time Jesus quoted the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, do you know the one commandment he left out? Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He never quoted it one time in the New Testament. Do you know why? Because the New Testament is for the Gentile church. for people to get wrapped up in that stuff, and I know this isn't the Bible study tonight, but I'm amazed at how many people, some Jews get saved. Did you know when a Jew gets saved, they're supposed to come to a Gentile church right now? The Jews do not have the commission. They failed. They crucified the Messiah. They rejected the king and said, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us." Now we have the commission. Win, baptize, and teach. When a Jew gets saved, they're not supposed to go to the synagogue. They're supposed to come to the church on the first day of the week. When the rapture happens, then the Jews will get the commission again, and then Judaism will be reinstated, and they'll observe the Sabbath. But right now, we don't go to church on Saturday. Why? Because the Bible says it's only for Israel. It's only for the Jews. That is a section. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was started because somebody said, "Well, the Sabbath is all through the Bible, and therefore we ought to be going to church." They didn't rightly divide. They didn't rightly divide, and they came up with a false teaching. There's a lot more behind them than that, but that's an example. When we read the Bible, and you're trying to get the message, think, is this to the Jews? Let me show you one more passage where people take, and I think, I wish I've heard preaching on this. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, I put it there in your text. Go to Hebrews in the New Testament, and watch this. We'll just touch on this. Hebrews chapter 8. I've heard preaching on this verse where people say, "See, that is God saving us, and that's what happened at salvation." And if you apply it that way, you can only read part of the verse. You can't read the whole thing. Somebody didn't rightly divide the word of truth and say what applies to Israel and what applies to us. Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse number 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Watch this. Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," and this is the part, "and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And somebody read that and they said, "See, when you get saved, God doesn't remember your sins and your iniquities anymore." And that's true, but that is not what that passage is talking about. It's talking about when we're out of here at the rapture, then God's going to make the covenant that Israel broke in the Old Testament, God's going to with the house of Israel. And then God says during the millennium, He's going to write His law in their minds. See, you can only read part of that. If you apply that to salvation, I know one thing, it takes work to memorize the Bible. You say, when you get saved, God, I know, but it says here, He's going to write His law in their hearts and in their mind. And then verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother." That isn't salvation. It's quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. We go soul winning. No, there's people that have not heard about the Lord. You cannot apply. That's what I'm saying. When you read the Bible, it would help if you would divide. Is this talking about Gentile or Jew? Israel or the church? Is it for now or is it to be applied in the millennium? It would help rightly divide. And if you don't do that, that's how false teachings get started. Okay? All right. So I've touched on that. Wanted to show you that. And I give you a little example. I'm going to let you look up Psalm 51 on your own. Now, there are three words to remember when studying. Okay? If you're going to study and then practice interpretation, there's three words. Last time we hit context. Near context is where I'm going to look at the verse above where I'm studying and the verse underneath. That's near. Remember Sesame Street? Near? Far? No, okay, never mind. Okay, yeah, only the older people are laughing now. What's Sesame Street? I'm glad you don't know what Sesame Street is. Okay, near context, okay, near context is the verses around where I'm studying. far context is the chapter above where I'm studying and the chapter after I'm studying. That's now I'm going out farther. Look at the context, and you can pull a lot from that. Now, then there's two other words. How about cross-reference? Would you take your Bible and go to Matthew 10:37? Matthew 10:37. I'm going to read Luke 14:26 and show you what I mean. Cross-referencing. You're going to Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 37, and I'm going to Luke 14, okay? Luke 14 and verse 26, all right? If any man, just listen to me for a second, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters... Oh, I love Jesus because I hate my sister. No, that's not what that's talking about, all right? That's not what it's talking about. And his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you just took it at face value, you would say, see, well, you know he's not talking about hating your parents because God says, honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. You know, but it says hate. Well, if you cross-reference that with the verse I just sent you to, you're at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Okay, watch this. Matthew 10, 37. It says this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So cross-reference, when you study your Bible, will give you insight to a verse. And if you want it further, have you heard the law of first mention? That's where you look up where something is mentioned for the first time in your Bible. This is not totally the law of first mention, but real quickly, take your Bible and go to Genesis, the other verse that you have written down there. Look at Genesis 29, verse 30. And yes, I am talking quick tonight, but I'd like to kind of get through some of this. Look at Genesis chapter 29. I think this will help you. Genesis 29, and look at verse 30. Genesis 29, and look at verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Watch this. Look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So if I look at the word hate in verse 31, it means to love more in verse 30. Does everybody see that? So when God says, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters, and he's saying, if you don't love me more, then you love them. That's what the word hate, and you say, how would you come to that conclusion? What we just did, we went from Luke to Matthew to Genesis. That is called cross-referencing. And it gave you insight, didn't it? When you study your Bible, that is called cross-referencing. I'm going to take a word, and I'm going to look how God uses it throughout the Bible. And it is a very powerful, it's wonderful. There's beautiful truths that you can pull out of it. So when later on, when God says, so-and-so hated me, God says, I could tell they didn't love me like they should. I don't hate God. No, but you put other things before Him. And God says, that's hate. Do you understand? Okay, now there's other truths. Let's keep on going. So there's three words I want you to think about when you're reading your Bible. First is context, near and far. Next is cross-reference. And the last word put down there is just general teaching. Go to Acts 2:38. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That verse and four others is the basis of the Church of Christ, which believe you have to be baptized or you go to hell. And they'll say, see, you got to repent and believe. You got to repent and be baptized so your sins can get washed away. And if you don't believe that baptism washes away your sin, you're going to go to hell. And I've talked to plenty of Church of Christ pastors, okay? We were down there in Nashville near Lipscomb University where those Lulu birds graduate from, okay? Ding-dongs, spaghetti for brains, whatever else you want to say. I've spent hours talking with them. And I'll say, that verse, if it's not marked in your Bible, it ought to be. What's the one word that should be marked in your Bible? The word F-O-R. For the remission of sins. Does the word for mean unto or because of? The word for has 18 definitions. Okay? When you leap for joy, do you leap to get it or do you leap because you have it? You leap because you have it. So this verse is talking about you get baptized because of your sins being remitted. That's why the word F-O-R should be underlined in your Bible. It's the key word of the whole passage. How'd you come up with that? You say if there's 18 definitions of the word for, then how come you picked because of and not unto? The words that I put in your study, remember general teaching of the Bible. Did you know in the book of John, over 93 times God says, believe and you'll have everlasting life. Believe and you'll have everlasting life. That's general teaching. You can't take one verse that looks like, well, it looks like you got to get baptized to get your sins washed away. You can't do that. Because of why? The general teaching of the Bible. There's so many verses that say, believe and you'll have everlasting life. Believe and you'll get eternal life. There's literally over hundreds of verses. So you can't say all of those are untrue and this verse right here, that's what we're going to build our church on. That is false teaching. Don't forget context, near and far. Don't forget cross-referencing, and don't forget when you're studying general teaching. Okay? That is an example of each. Now, when you're studying your Bible, always ask this question, and I put this down, it's bolded there on your sheet. Ask, what section of the Bible am I in? Am I in the historical section? Am I in the poetic section? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Am I in the prophets? Ask what section of the Bible am I in? Okay? Then, ask, is there a parallel passage? Tonight, you didn't get to be in the teacher's meeting, but when we're learning about parables in the Bible, there are many parables that Jesus just didn't teach in the book of Matthew. He taught some and he taught the same parable over here in Luke. So if you looked at the parallel passage where Jesus is teaching the same thing, you can get insight. The parable that we're learning this Sunday is taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you can read the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and get a lot of truth out of it. Always remember, is this... Well, okay, let me show you another parallel passage. Do you remember when we looked at Hebrews 8 just a couple minutes ago? The parallel passage to that was Jeremiah 31. Where the passage came from. Alright? So always think parallel. Does this passage have a parallel passage? And I know that's a different type of, but it is a good way of Bible study. Now, let's end this tonight with this. Over on the other side of your sheet of paper there, you have observation when you're studying your Bible. That's just reading it. Then you have interpretation. What is the truths in this passage? What can be pulled out? The last part, and this is the hardest part of Bible study, is application. Application is this. This is why we go through observation, reading, and interpretation, studying. Head knowledge is not bad, but the end result of learning truth is applying truth. Jesus said, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free to do what? If you apply what you know, you can get so full And there's Christians just like the Dead Sea. Jordan, Galilee, Jordan, and then the Dead Sea. And everybody knows the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the face of the earth. And the Jordan just keeps on running. And nothing ever leaves the Dead Sea. Everything goes in and nothing comes out. And there are many Christians, they get and they get and they get and they get and they're taught and they're taught and they're taught. And they're just like the Dead Sea. They never give out. They never apply. They never apply it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. To do what? Once you've learned the truth and applied it, that frees you to do what? Learn more truth and apply it. And then learn more truth and apply it. Not just keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming. Alright? So, questions to ask when you're applying the Bible to your life. How can, first of all, I put three questions down there. How can this truth affect my relationship with God? Ask that question. So you read, then you studied it, you learned a truth, now ask the question, how can this truth affect my relationship with God? I know all truths do, but let's follow this real quickly. Go to James chapter 1, verse 26. James, right after Hebrews, right back there near Revelation. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and look at verse number 26 and 27. This is a simple follow-through in a similar truth, okay? If you read James chapter 1, I'll read verse 26, just follow along. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, watch, this man's religion is vain. So your Christianity is a joke if you don't pass the word test. Isn't that what it says? If you don't control your mouth, then the rest of your Christianity is a joke. Right? Now, if I take that one truth, because pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to do what? To visit the fatherless and widows, praise God for the bus ministry in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's always told me this, Christians that don't control their mouth have other problems. That's why a critic is a very dangerous person to hang around. Because if they're not controlling their mouth, then the rest of their Christianity, it's hurting. God says it's in vain, it's for nothing. So there's a word test, right? How come God could say that? You say, you mean everything relies on my mouth? Here, it looks like a strong statement until you go to, now what's the next verse that we put in your study there? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Go to Matthew chapter 12. I'm just going to follow this thought through here just for a second. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse number 34. And you'll find out here, this is not an extreme statement, but watch this. Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse number 34. Here we go. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? And then look at this little phrase here. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When the tongue isn't controlled, that means the heart is not guarded. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. You spoke what was in your heart. That's what God teaches, right? I know this is heavy. What I'm trying to do is take a thought right now, okay? It just so happens that this is very convicting. But when God says, watch your mouth, He is saying to watch your mouth. If you're going to watch your mouth, you only speak what's in your heart. So if you're going to watch your mouth, you have to watch your heart. And that lines up with the next verse that I put in your reference there. Ready? Watch this. Go to Psalm verse number 19. Psalm 19. As you read your Bible, you will get a cross-reference system as you start underlining and looking and memorizing and thinking. You start literally getting your own reference system. God does that. And so, as I'm reading James, and God says, "You watch your mouth." Really? Or all my Christianity is vain? Then I start looking up the tongue. Then I go to Matthew. Oh, wow. I talk bad because my heart's bad. Then I go to Psalm 19. And ready? Watch this. Look at Psalm 19. Just a verse to think about. Look at verse number 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Then, dear Lord, if I'm going to watch my mouth, then Lord, help my heart and what I meditate on and dwell on and think on, then Lord, help it be pleasing in Your sight. Because until you control your heart, you won't control your mouth. I took one thought, started in James. We could have gone elsewhere. It could have been a whole Bible study. I'm just trying to show you, when you read, think, how does this affect my relationship with God? How does it affect my relationship with God? It takes some thought. Then, the next question you ask is, how can this truth affect my relationship with others? Go to Matthew 22. Go to Matthew 22. My relationship with others allows my relationship with God to thrive. I should be concerned with how I'm not hurting other people, am I? Am I a blessing to other people? I should be concerned. You say, "Well, I'm just concerned about God and how I treat God." God says you can't do that. You cannot mistreat somebody else and your relationship. You can't be wrong with others and always fighting and contentious and striving and right with God. You can't do that. You say, "How do you know?" Because look at Matthew 22, look at verse number 36. Ready? Matthew 22 and verse number 36. Oh, you're there. Okay, ready? "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, look what our Savior said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." So you love God first. "Then, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And verse number 40, you ought to really think about, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. You know what he said? Everything rests on two commandments: your love for God and your love for other people. All the other commandments hang on those two laws. So you ask the first question, when I'm reading my Bible and God teaches me, how does this affect my relationship with God? And the next question is, how does what God just taught me, how does that affect my relationship with everybody else? God says everything in the Bible. In other words, you ever think about this? You could kind of divide the Bible into two commandments, sets of commandments, how to love God and how to love people. You say, "Well, it talks about more." I know that. But how to love God and how to love people, everything kind of falls into two categories. Jesus said the whole Bible is divided that way. Third question, when I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking to apply it, I want to apply it to my life. How does this affect my relationship with God? How does this affect what I just learned affect my relationship with other people? And finally, how does this truth affect me? Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Everything that we've learned, basically I've broken how to read and study your Bible into three parts. Observation, that's reading. Then interpretation, what is the truth in that passage? That takes work. That's harder than observation. Tonight we're looking at application. This is harder than the other two. I know a lot of people that read their Bible and don't think about what they read. It goes literally, da 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 da, then I'm supposed to read here, da 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 da, okay, I'm out of here. Done. The reason we read the Bible and study the Bible and memorize the Bible is so we can meditate in the Bible and think, what did God, revisit what God teaches you in the morning, at the noontime, and in the afternoon, and wow, that was good what God gave me this morning. And rethink about it. Not just, okay, da-da-da, there it is, okay, read my five chapters, okay, good, okay, on to the next thing, now what do I got to do? Application is harder than the other two. Here we go. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now when you read that, it looks like it's up to you to save yourself. And if I stay right with doctrine, then my works can save me. And that's not what that's talking about. You say, are you sure? If you look up the word save in the same book, watch what comes up. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 and verse 15. Ready? This is one more little Bible study. 1 Timothy 2, look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, the wife, shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That looks like a woman is saved if she has baby. Well, I know that's not right. I'm just saying. I know that's not right. Yeah. And some would then be more saved than others. I know that's not what it's saying. But when you look up the word saved in your Bible, in the New Testament, after you get saved, the word saved means salvaged. Before you trust Christ, it means redeemed. But after you get saved, here he's talking to a saved man. Timothy's saved. And Paul says, you take heed, you be careful, you stay straight in the doctrine, so you can salvage yourself. And then when you go to 1 Timothy 2, it says, a woman isn't saved in childbearing, she's salvaged. A lady becomes more of a lady through childbirth. That does not mean if you can't have a baby. Don't take this the opposite direction. Just listen to what I'm saying. A wife becomes profitable when she has children because she does what? She has someone to think about other than herself. That is not to say ladies that can't have babies are bad. So please don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just reading it and it says a woman is saved through childbearing. Why? What salvages her life? They say love in its purest form is an infant in the mother's arms, because the child can give nothing back, it can only take. And that is love in its purest form. And she learns to give without receiving. And she is what? She's bumped up a notch. Her heart is expanded. Okay? All right? So, I know it's not talking about being redeemed or saved from hell. And you could take that word saved and go through your Bible and see after you get saved, 1 Corinthians, there's other passages. All I'm trying to show you tonight is how does this truth affect me when I read 1 Timothy 4:16 where we started? I took the word saved. Now, guess what that verse means to me? I need to take a circle and draw it around myself and apply God's word to my life so that I don't become a castaway. Well, you're a preacher. I've known preachers that have gone bad. They're no longer preaching. Had to tell their wife, had to tell their kids, how come daddy doesn't preach anymore? He didn't take heed to himself. He didn't watch himself and guard himself. We learned three things tonight. How does what I learned affect my relationship with God? How did what God teach me affect my relationship with other people? And then how does what I learn, how does that apply to me? And I took three scriptures. We kind of went across. I hope this helps your Bible study.